If you have your Bible, you might want to find Matthew 5. Just keep it open there to the Sermon on the Mount, chapters 5 to 7. In a few moments, I'm going to read a rather large section of chapter 5. In the section, Jesus is going to say 6 times, "You have heard that it was said." And then he's going to quote something that they've heard said. But then he's going to say, "But I say unto you," and then he's going to say some things that he has to say about it. That's going to happen 6 times. And every time he says, "You have heard that it was said," what has been heard is not human tradition. It's not some addition that men or women added to God's word or something like that. But the thing that was heard is indeed the revelation from God. Revelation from God on how his people are to live. So Jesus is going to be quoting basically from the Old Testament scriptures. So in all 6 cases, what we're going to have is you're going to have scripture. You've heard that it was said, and Jesus will tell us about some scripture. And then he will say, "But I say unto you," and so we'll hear what Jesus says about it. So we're going to hear that you've heard that it was said that there should be no murder. And Jesus is going to say, "But I say unto you, you should have no anger or hate." Jesus is going to say, "You've heard that it was said, no adultery. But I say unto you, no lust." Jesus will say, "You've heard that it was said that you should be equal and fair in your dealings, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. But I say unto you, turn the other cheek. Accept exploitation." Jesus will say, "You've heard that it was said that you should love your neighbors and hate your enemies. But I say unto you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." So as Jesus quotes this Old Testament revelation about how the people of God are to live, and then he's going to add to it things that he says, which are harder to fulfill? What's been heard of old or what Jesus says? What's harder to fulfill? No murder or no anger or hate?
No murder.
No murders. If I ask you how many of you have done murder, we'd probably get few hands. But if I asked you how many of you have done anger or hate that wasn't appropriate, we'd probably get quite a few more, right? So I think the answer, which is harder to fulfill, is what Jesus says is harder to fulfill. I mean, it's very possible if you could claim compliance with the old things, "Oh, I haven't murdered, I haven't committed adultery, oh, I've kept the things that are promised, I've been fair and equal." If you could claim compliance with the old, it's very possible that you could claim compliance with what Jesus said. "Because I have been angry in appropriate ways, and I have hated, and I have lusted." Indeed, there are many who think that when Jesus says, "But I say unto you," that Jesus is simply making the fulfillment of his words completely out of reach for everybody. That's why he says it, to make it out of reach. He's putting the bar so high, making it so difficult that everybody will know they can't possibly reach it. That we can only hope for mercy. That we can only ask for pardon. That's Jesus' intention in saying it. And yet, all of us also know that Jesus said something about his yoke being easy and his burden being light. So how does that fit with what he says in the Sermon on the Mount? Again, we'll read it in a little bit, but you probably know it well. How does the fact that he says, "My yoke is easy and my burden is light," how does that fit with the fact that kind of like all the things that he says seems to be a lot harder to do than the things we already have? So how does that work? How can his yoke be easy? I think that's a very important question. Maybe his yoke is easy because what we're supposed to do is give up. Yeah, do the Calvin and Hobbes strategy of lower your expectations till they're already met. That's easy, right? So maybe Jesus is just putting the bar so high that it'll be easy, we just all say, "I give up." Or maybe his yoke is easy for a different reason. And what might that reason be? Your answer to the question of how can Jesus' yoke be easy when he says things like, I say unto you, you call your brother a fool, you're in danger of hell. And if you've lusted in your heart, you've already committed adultery. How can his yoke be easy when he says things like that is an important question. And your own answer will determine in part whether you think the things Jesus says can actually be lived out or not. I want to show us something that I think is really interesting. At least it's interesting to me. Also something really important in the Sermon on the Mount. But first I want to back up just a little, set the stage, just give you a little bit of framework, a little bit of grist for the mill. In the early church, as Gentiles started getting converted, they started coming to the Lord. Peter opened the door to the Gentile mission at the house of Cornelius. But as the Gentiles started to come to know the Lord, an issue came up. And the issue gets summarized this way in the book of Acts. Give us the first slide there. This is Acts 15. So Paul and Barnabas come to Jerusalem, and they're given a report about what they've been doing, and they're describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles. And they go on a little bit about all of what's happening among the Gentiles as they're coming to the Lord. But some of the sect of the Pharisees who had believed, so these are believers, they stood up saying, it is necessary to circumcise them and to direct them to observe the law of Moses. And so the apostles and the elders, they come together to look into this matter. Gentiles are coming to know the Lord. Some of those Jewish believers say, they're coming to know the Lord. It's going to be necessary to circumcise them and direct them to observe the law. So all the apostles and elders, they come together in Acts 15, it's called the Council of Jerusalem, to look into this matter. So some are arguing that the Gentiles need to observe the law. That's the law which Jesus will reference in the Sermon on the Mount. It's the law that says you shall not commit murder. You shall not commit adultery. It's the law that says you shall fulfill your vows. It's the law that says if you get divorced, do it this way. So that's the law. All that stuff's in the law of Moses. And some are arguing that the Gentiles need to observe that law. So they all get together to talk about that issue. While they're talking, there's lots of debate, but while they're talking, the Apostle Peter, who's at the meeting, he pipes up. And he says this. Peter stood up and said to them, brethren, you know that in the early days, God made a choice among you that by my mouth the Gentiles would hear the word of the gospel and believe. He's referring to when the Lord sent him by means of a vision to the house of Cornelius. And he was just speaking to them. The Holy Spirit fell on them. And he goes, bummer. What do we do now? Might as well baptize them. So he realizes that the gospel is going to the Gentiles. And Peter is the one who opened the doors. And so he references that. But then he says, now therefore, why do you put God to the test by placing upon the neck of the disciples a yoke, which neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? But we believe that we are saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus in the same way as they also are. So Peter says that observing the law of Moses, was a yoke. It was a yoke that none of the forefathers were able to bear. And Peter says, we can't bear it either. And hit the point that he's making, so why do you want to take that yoke that none of us, either past or present, were able to bear, and put it on the Gentiles? You know, why give them the yoke that we couldn't bear? So that's that yoke that he's talking about. That's the yoke that Jesus makes reference to when he says, you've heard that it was said. You have heard that the ancients were told. And he recalls that in that yoke says no murder and no adultery and fulfill your vows, etc. Now, you've already admitted to me that Jesus' yoke is harder to fulfill than the ancient yoke. But the ancient yoke was itself too heavy to bear. That Peter says, none of us, none of our forefathers were able to bear it. So if that yoke that they already had was too heavy to bear, and you've already admitted that Jesus is harder, what is the likelihood that anyone could bear Jesus' yoke? How could Jesus' yoke be easy? Or how could his burden be light when it seems to be more difficult than something that nobody could pick up already? Now, that's an important issue. So I'm going to take a stab at answering that. We've noted how the Sermon on the Mount begins by the disciples coming to Jesus. They all gather to him there on the mountain, and he teaches them. And in the sermon, in those three chapters, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, he says a lot of things to them, and he says a lot of things about them. Very prominent in the sermon is Jesus saying, "You and yours." Jesus says "you" to, because he's talking to his disciples, says "you disciples," and talks about your things, your stuff. He says it a lot in the sermon. Sometimes it's plural. Sometimes he's saying "you all." Sometimes he's more specific and more particular. Just "you, the particular disciple." Just "you." In fact, I mean, if you have your Bibles open, just glance through and you'll see that there's lots of "you" and "yours." Here I don't even have anything underlined, but last week we started with "you are the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth. In order that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. If you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Beware of practicing your righteousness before men. When therefore you give alms," I'm picking out random ones, "and when you pray, you are not to be as the hypocrites. But when you pray, you're to do this. And whenever you fast, don't do such and such. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. The lamp of your body is your eye." So if you went through here, I mean, and if you're completely bored, you could do it now. Just go through Matthew 5 to 7 and underline "you and yours." Before you're through chapter 7, you'll have done it 175 times. That's how many references there are to Jesus saying, "you disciples," or I'm talking about your things and your activities and your responsibilities and things that you're supposed to do and things that you're supposed to be. So that's very prominent in the sermon. Now, also worth noting, Jesus says very little in the sermon about himself. He doesn't talk about who he is. He doesn't talk about why he has come. He doesn't talk about what he does. He does reference himself as the one speaking to his disciples when he says things like, "I say unto you." So he references himself. He does that 14 times, the "I say unto you." But the things that Jesus says to his disciples are not about himself. They're about them. They're about the disciples. They're about you. But he does say one thing about himself. And it's really the only direct thing in the whole sermon about himself. You can go read it all later and check me out. But he just says one thing about himself. He says, with reference to himself, "I did not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill the law." We saw it last week. "Do not think that I came to abolish the law. I came to fulfill it." That's the only time in the whole sermon he talks about himself. And for all of the things that he says to his disciples, all 175, "you and yours," he does not say to them, "you must fulfill the law." He does not say that to them. It's very interesting. He says, "I have come to fulfill the law." He does not say, he says 175 things, but he does not say, "you must fulfill the law." I think he does intend for his disciples to fulfill the law. That's not my point. But he does not say, "okay, y'all," or "okay," or "you," or just "you, you fulfill the law." He does not say that. He says, rather, "I came to fulfill the law." That one thing that he says about himself, that's important. Let me show you a verse from Psalm 108. "Through God we will do valiantly, and it is he who shall tread down our adversaries." So questions, quiz, okay? Who does valiantly?
We.
Correct answer. We do valiantly. Who treads down the enemy?
God.
God does. So if God treads down the enemy, how is it that we do valiantly?
Through God.
Through God. The answer is we do valiantly through Him. Through our God we shall do valiantly. All the stuff that Jesus says to His disciples, all the yous and all the yours scattered throughout the sermon, you being salt, you being light, your righteousness, your offering, your brother, your neighbor, you giving alms, you laying up treasure someplace, you praying, you being anxious, the speck in your eye, all things for us to be, all things for us to do, all those you things that Jesus references, the context for all those things that He says to His disciples is He came to fulfill the law. That His mission, His purpose, His undertaking is to fulfill the law. So I think all those you verses, all 175 times, the yous are to do valiantly through Him. That we are to do those 175 things through Him, because He came to fulfill the law. So He's come to fulfill the law. You are going to fulfill it through Him. If He is able, then you will be able. If He can do it, the yoke for you will be easy. The burden will be light, because it's His mission, His purpose, His job to fulfill it. And you'll just do valiantly through Him. I want to read now some of the text of chapter 5. And I really hope you do keep in the back of your mind that for all of the things that are said in the Sermon on the Mount, again, lots of emphasis, lots of things going to be said to us. Things to do, things to be. That don't forget the one thing, the only thing that Jesus says about Himself in the sermon is, I came to fulfill the law. And there's the context and the foundation and the means by which all this you stuff can find fulfillment for us. And by which, if He's doing that part, can we do it through Him? The yoke is easy. So we're going to look some at chapter 5. Six times we're going to read, you have heard that it was said, but I say unto you. All the you have heard are taken from Scripture. They're not things that are made up. They're not things that are human wisdom or human tradition. It's just revelation from God about how His people are to live. To list them for you before we read them, the six you have heard are, you shall not commit murder. You shall not commit adultery. When you divorce, you must file papers. You shall not make false vows, but shall fulfill your vows. An eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth. Retributive justice. And love your neighbor, and hate your enemies. Those are the six you have heard. Jesus is going to respond to each one with a, but I say unto you. And in each case, certainly He does not give us some way to get around the things that has already been heard. You know, He doesn't give us an escape clause in what He says. Indeed, if we do what Jesus said, we will certainly heed what's already been written, already been heard. So if we heed what Jesus says, we certainly won't violate anything that was already written, already heard. Yet in each case, Jesus, He adds something. He makes it higher or deeper, or He makes the righteousness greater. I'm not even sure what the right word is, but He certainly adds something to it. And it's a bigger thing that He adds. He doesn't subtract from it. He builds it up bigger. Somehow what Jesus says goes beyond what's already written there. It goes farther than what you've heard. And also know, just as we read it, that in each case where Jesus says, "You have heard, but I say unto you," he gives a few instructions about what we might have to do if we're to heed what Jesus says. So, okay, if you're going to actually try to do what Jesus said, he gives a few hints and some instructions about some things that you might find yourself doing. So Matthew 5, we won't put it on the screen. If you have your Bible, just follow along. Otherwise, just kind of listen. And hear Jesus speaking to his disciples. And again, if you've perked up on the you things, notice how many you's there are in here. Verse 20, 21. "You have heard that the ancients were told, 'You shall not commit murder, and whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court.' But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court, and whoever shall say to his brother, 'Raca,' shall be guilty before the Supreme Court, and whoever shall say, 'You fool,' shall be guilty enough to go into the fiery hell. If therefore you are presenting your offering at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering there before the altar and go your way. First, be reconciled to your brother, and then come and present your offering. Make friends quickly with your opponent at law while you are with him on the way, in order that your opponent may not deliver you to the judge, and the judge to the officer, and you be thrown into prison. Truly I say to you, you shall not come out of there until you have paid up the last cent. You have heard that it was said, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say to you that everyone who looks on a woman to lust for her has committed adultery with her already in his heart. And if your right eye causes you to stumble, tear it out and throw it from you. For it is better for you that one of the parts of your body perish than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand makes you stumble, cut it off and throw it from you. For it is better for you that one of the parts of your body perish than for your whole body to go into hell. And it was said, 'Whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of dismissal.' But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except for the cause of unchastity, makes her commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Again, you have heard that the ancients were told, 'You shall not make false vows, but shall fulfill your vows to the Lord.' But I say to you, make no oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is the footstool of his feet, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great King. Nor shall you make an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. But let your statement be yes, yes, or no, no, and anything beyond these is of evil. You have heard that it was said, 'An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth.' But I say to you, do not resist him who is evil. But whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, let him have your coat also. And whoever shall force you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks of you, and do not turn away from him who wants to borrow from you. You have heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, in order that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax gatherers do the same? And if you greet those, your brothers only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Therefore you are to be perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect." So lots of yous and yours in there, maybe. I hope that you noticed. So we get these, "But I say unto yous." Those themselves are remarkable words. I mean, every servant of God, or every prophet that has come before Jesus, when he stands up to speak, his claim to be able to speak is, "Thus says the Lord. Thus saith the Lord." Jesus never says that. Jesus says, "I say unto you." So Jesus, implicit in that, is claim, a self-understanding on Jesus' part that's very high. If you want the lingo, there's very high Christology in Jesus' words, claiming the right to just say, I can say unto you. And I want you to think about these things a little bit, the things Jesus is saying, now this is what I'm talking about, right? In all of his, I say unto you, you've heard that it was said, but this is what I'm talking about. For you, my followers, this is what I'm after. This is what I'm talking about. If we did it, he would probably say, now that's what I'm talking about. That's what I was saying. So what is Jesus talking about? When he says, he quotes this, and then he says, but I say unto you, what is he talking about? In some cases, so these are my reflections on it now. In some cases, Jesus addresses what, if present in us, might cause us to violate what is written. If you have anger, if you have hatred, if you're carrying a grudge, that might cause one to murder, if followed to its conclusion. Mad enough to kill type of idea. So Jesus speaks to the thing that, if present, would cause us, whether you did the act or not, would cause you to violate what's written. And Jesus says that we're guilty, not just if you pull the trigger, but that we're guilty for things that would cause triggers to be pulled. You have those things. Maybe you rein it in and don't pull the trigger, but those things would cause you to pull the trigger. Jesus says, that doesn't work. Guilty. And that if we lust, if we have illicit desire in our hearts, desire that, if followed through on, could cause you to commit adultery. Jesus says to us, you failed if you have the desire, not just whether or not you followed through on the desire. So Jesus addresses, what he's talking about is, he addresses, is there present in you, my disciples, things that would cause you, by perspective, by attitude, by desire, that would cause you to violate, you know, God's word. Jesus also says kind of that Jesus wants the good thing. He doesn't just want the bad thing done in a nice way. Jesus wants the Father's purpose for marriage. He doesn't say, well, get divorced, but just do it civilly. Do it with some class. I mean, that's what Moses says, you know, don't make a mess out of it. Do it with some class. But Jesus says, I want the good thing. I don't want the bad thing done in a good way. To change the example, Jesus wants us to serve God. He doesn't want us to serve mammon with honesty and integrity and generosity. I feel like I've met people. That's their goal. I don't want to serve God. I want to serve mammon. But I'm going to do it, you know, with honesty and integrity, and I'm going to be very generous with my returns. Jesus doesn't want that. He doesn't want the bad thing done with a lot of class. Now, if you do the bad thing, to do it with class, I would vote for that. If you're going to serve mammon rather than be vindictive and selfish and all those, to be generous, I would vote for that. But that's not what Jesus is talking about. He wants the good thing done. What Jesus is talking about is, he also wants what's inside of us to be enough. That there needs to be enough in you that what's in you settles it. If it needs to be supplemented by external sources, by external weight, by external authority, so that's not what I'm talking about. I want what's in you to settle the issue, to be able to make your yes, yes, and your no, no. I want your word to be good because of the character that's inside of us. Not because you're coerced, not because you're underwritten by some external weight, swore on a stack of Bibles, or you wanted lightning to hit you or something like that. Not some external thing that's making you be truthful, making you be honest, but just what's inside of you is enough. So he wants good enough things in us that settles our course, settles our word. And Jesus is talking about, he wants the perfect. He wants the mature thing. He wants the full thing. He doesn't just want the elementary thing. He doesn't just want the beginning thing. He doesn't want the bare minimum. To be elementary is to be, okay, fair and equal. That's elementary. Eye for eye, tooth for tooth, life for life. That's elementary. Good place to start. But what Jesus is after is, you know, a greater thing, the perfect thing, the mature thing. He wants his disciples to be able to give, to provide, to offer where it's not required, where it's not owed. He wants us to be able to go the second mile, to give our coat besides our shirt. And it's elementary to give or to not give according to merit. That if you're worthy of it, I'll give it to you. If you're not worthy of it, I won't give it to you. You know, I'll love you if you're my neighbor, and I'll hate you if my enemy. You know, just according to whatever it is that you merit. But the perfect thing is to give freely to both the deserving and the undeserving. Giving to both the good and the bad. That's the greater, the perfect thing. Jesus says, that's what I'm talking about. So with the I say unto you, and again, I'm doing them kind of simply here. I mean, we could spend a couple weeks on each one for sure, mining the depths of it. But with the I say unto you, Jesus is talking about, he says, the fulfillment of the law is not simply about preventing bad fruit. It's about not being a bad tree. Fulfillment is not simply about bad fruit. I murdered. I committed adultery. Fulfillment is about not being a bad tree. So you don't grow that kind of stuff. You don't produce that kind of outcome. Fulfillment of the law is not about civilizing the bad, but about finding the good. Not about learning how to divorce, can do it civilly so, you know, the spouses and the kids don't get hurt too much. It's not about that. It's about finding the good thing, the thing that God himself purposed. Fulfillment is not about getting the good thing by corralling it or coercing it with external weight, with external authority, with external pressure. It's not. Fulfillment is not about me saying to Glenn, here in front of all your brothers and sisters, everybody else gave $10. Now it's completely free and open for you, no pressure whatsoever, but would you like to give? Everybody else has given $10. I'm sure you wouldn't want to be the only person who hasn't given, but no pressure. Glenn, what would you like to give? How many of you think Glenn would give $10? But the fulfillment is not about getting the good thing. We got $10 out of Glenn because we kind of, lots of external pressure, expectation laid on him. Jesus says getting the good thing is by having the character within us that makes you keep your word. And fulfillment is not about learning to be fair. Fulfillment is about learning to be good, whether it's fair or not. And fulfillment is not about the elementary thing or the minimum thing. Fulfillment is about the perfect, you know, the complete, the mature. And then finally, just really quickly, I just want to note some of the things that might have to be done by Jesus' disciples in order to do what he says. If I do valiantly through him, if you do valiantly through him, what are some of the things you might find yourself doing if you do what he says? Sometimes doing what Jesus says will be reflected in the priority with which you do things. There will be, first I'm going to do this. I'm going to leave my offering here at the altar before God. I'm first going to do this, going to be reconciled to my brother or sister. So sometimes doing what Jesus says, it's a matter of priority. And you have something first. Sometimes it's a matter of speed. I like this one too. Quickly. Settle with your brother quickly. Sometimes doing what Jesus says is just ASAP. Get it taken care of. Don't let the sun go down until it's taken care of. Don't delay or it'll change and get worse. If you don't make it right with Glenn now, By the time you get to talk to him next week, he'll have told 26 people, and then you'll have to deal with 27 people. So get it taken care of now, quickly. Also, sometimes doing what Jesus says just makes us do it quick. Sometimes doing what Jesus says means you're willing to sustain loss. You're willing to have a limitation for the sake of a greater good. You poke out your eye. You cut off your hand. You suffer some loss if you do that. But better to suffer some loss, endure some limitation, than your whole body, get led astray. So you're willing to do that. Following Jesus, say, I don't know why I can't get my hand under control, but I can't. I'm chop it off. Sometimes doing what Jesus said is a matter of character. That my yes is yes, whether there's 500 people watching or none. It doesn't depend on how many people are watching. Depends on the character within. Sometimes doing what Jesus is talking about is a matter of large capacity. If somebody asks, yeah, I got stuff to give. Give you what you ask for and give you some more besides. If you need 1 mile, I could do two. So it's enough capacity and enough strength to give what's asked for, to do what's called for, and to go beyond that. Sometimes doing what Jesus says, it's a family affair. You do it that way just because my father does it that way. Got it from him. He just sends his rain on the just and unjust, so I don't send rain, but I send good things on the righteous and the unrighteous. I just got it from Dad type of idea. So it's an interesting list. And again, that's very simple. But Jesus gives some pointers. If you are doing what I'm talking about, you'll find at times you have a certain priority. Do this first. Do this quickly. I'm willing to sustain some loss. Poke out my eye. It's a matter of character. What's inside of is enough to carry the day to determine the issue. It's large capacity. Yeah, I can do that. In fact, I could go twice as far, give you twice as much. I'll be okay. It's a family affair. It's how we do things in this family. We don't make the righteous lawns green and the unrighteous lawns brown. We send rain on everybody's lawn. They all get green. Just how we do it in this family. So I think the things that Jesus says to his followers, he says to us. I think they can be done. I don't think Jesus is just putting a bar up there so high that none of us can reach it, so we say, oh well, all we can do is plead for mercy, because we're going to fall far short. I think they can be done. How is it possible for them to be done? It's possible because he came to fulfill the law. That's why he came. He is the fulfillment of what it is he commands. And through him, you and I and we can do valiantly. All those 175 yous and yours, you can do them. You can do them valiantly. Even if it's fast, right away, takes a large capacity, calls for character within, maybe means you suffer loss, you can do all those things through him, because he came to fulfill the law. So remarkable words. I hope it captures some of the things in that passage. Let's close in prayer. Father, we think of your Son, the one able to take within himself the ability to speak that which is commanded of people who know you and would follow you, who would obey you. Father, we think of your Son telling his disciples what it is that he's talking about. Father, give us ears to hear, we pray. Father, give us ears to hear all 175 things. Father, not in order that we might despair and, Father, shrink back from a burden too heavy, Father, from a yoke too hard, but that our eyes fixed on him might see that he has come to fulfill.
Father, and with our eyes fixed on him, we pray that we as followers would do valiantly. Father, I pray for each one here who is a disciple of Jesus Christ, that through him, she, through him, he, would do valiantly, would do the things that your son was talking about. In his name we pray. Amen.